Welcome back to the Sabbatarianism Podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. My name is Justin Hoos. I am your host of this here podcast. This is episode 17. I almost forgot. This is episode 17. We're going to do another part on key scriptures of the History of the Covenants paper written by Mr. Richard Davis, who is back with me today. Hello, Richard.
Hello.
So last time, we went through some key scriptures and key points within the history of the covenants, the two trees of Genesis 2, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life being the Holy Spirit. We went through the removal of the tree of life. We went through the two immutable things and talked about that. And then we went through a really key thing that we talked about for quite a while last time, and that's the event that happened at the foot of Mount Sinai when God asked the people to come near to him and to have a relationship with him like he had with Abraham, and they denied him, and that is a really, really big deal and something to keep in your mind throughout the reading of the entirety of the Bible is what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. We also covered the covenant of the Sabbath and then what I labeled the Bramble speech in Judges 9. Where if you ask for somebody to be over you, it ain't gonna be the best of the fruit. It's usually gonna be bramble that's willing to be over you. You want a close personal relationship with God, and take personal responsibility for yourself. And I think some of the scriptures we're gonna read today will back that up. I pre-read a few of them, but. Richard, do you have anything you want to cover? You have any good stories for us this week?
Oh, no.
No.
You don't want to hear my stories.
Yeah, I do. When we do our weekly Sabbath, he almost always has a good story about his granddaughters, and we enjoy those. But if you don't have anything else, we're going to go ahead and start with Jeremiah 3 here, and I've asked Richard to kind of set up what we're reading, what Jeremiah 3 is, and then he's going to read it and kind of explain things as he goes. Again, these are scriptures that he talked about or he drew upon a lot throughout his paper. I noticed as we were reading the paper, he talked about Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah 31, Galatians 5, Ephesians 2, a lot. And so I just thought it'd be good for us to kind of go back over those and read them and discuss them as we go, just to kind of better understand them and better understand how they fit into the history of the covenants. So if nothing else, then we'll go ahead and get started here. You ready?
Ready. So, yeah.
All right. Let's do Jeremiah 3.
Well, Jeremiah 3 is the time of Jeremiah is the time when Judah is finally being cut off from God and put into captivity, not cut off in sense of the separation of the covenant from God, but he's being put into captivity. Judah is, as was prophesied back in the curses of the covenant back in Deuteronomy. And it's a time where God uses both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who's already over in the captivity, to predict certain things that are going to occur while they're there, and then how the future will develop for all the nation of Israel, both Israel and Judah, from that day forward.
So Israel has already been held captive and has been dispersed.
Well over 100 years. They have been already dispersed and long gone. And then Jeremiah begins to talk about, God through Jeremiah begins to talk about a time or focus on a time when they will be regathered. Then this is not Judah, this is Israel.
Okay.
In verse 1, he says, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again?
And that was against the law at the time.
That's right.
You could not return to a wife you had divorced.
That was part of the law of Moses, yes. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men, by the road you have set for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land? with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. And let's skip on down to verse 6. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king. Now that's the king of Judah when he actually pronounced that Judah would be cast off. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees.
Okay, hang on there, because that defines what God is calling adultery here,
yes.
Right? By false saying stones religions. And trees, that is idol worship.
Yeah, worship.
They've been idolizing stones and trees, and that is what God is calling adultery.
Yes, adultery is actually, if you go back to the origin of the Hebrew word, means a violation of your commitment.
Okay.
It covers more than just marriage, actually.
Physical Any covenant.
Marriage, yes.
You've broken a covenant.
Your side of the covenant, you have broken.
Okay.
Yeah. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim the words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Yet return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it will come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. And, it continues from there. But it's predicting what will eventually, as we go through this and see, the return of the firstborn. Those that come first to God again through repent and come to him through a better covenant, which is what the next chapter, I think you've got here, Jeremiah 31, talks about.
Okay.
That, but this is when he's originally began to say, Judah was the bad guys, I'm going to cut them off, and then I'm going to focus on Israel as being the ones that I gather first.
Okay, so I think I've made an error in my reading of this in the past. Please let me know.
Okay.
I see in verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you.
Mm-hmm.
But previous to that, he had clearly stated that he had divorced Israel. They were divorced. So I have always read verse 14 as a transition from talking to Israel to now talking to Judah.
No. No. He hasn't cut Judah off yet.
Well, that's what I had thought is that he hadn't cut her off yet, and that's why he's saying, return to me, for I am married to you. Basically, repent of what you've done and don't go the way of Israel.
Now, this is prophesying a time when he's going to regather both of them in the day that he will be married to them. I don't think this is talking about Judah. I see this is talking about Israel so far. And I think that may just be a matter of interpretation to the language or translation there. He still has a bond with them. And he does through the marriage, the oath to Abraham.
Use of married is a bad translation there.
Yeah. He still has a connection legally with them through the oath to Abraham, and he's going to regather them. It's talking about a regathering. And in that day, finally, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel will be regathered. And but there's a lot of things that happen, a lot to do with the separation in the meantime.
Yeah, and as we discussed before we hit record here, that's probably a show all by itself to piece all that together and show where it starts, when it happens, and all that.
Well, up here in the previous verses, when he said that Israel, Judah has become far worse, that is greatly enlarged in a long chapter in Ezekiel 16.
Yeah.
Where he excoriates Judah for all of the sin after what they have done and how he will cut them off. And as we go through these scriptures, we'll see that Israel is the one who returns first.
Okay.
And that
Ezekiel 16 is just scathing of Judah.
Yes. Israel will be first given the opportunity for regathering. Israel is designated as Ephraim, and Ephraim is the first fruits.
And that's what we see with Messiah sending the apostles out to the lost sheep of Israel. I mean, it's called out.
Yes.
Okay.
That's not Judah. That's Israel. Because at that time, when Christ sends them out, Judah is not quite yet completely cut off, not until his death. Are they cut off and put in outer darkness?
Okay.
And that separation...
Desolate. They've been laid desolate is what it says, right?
Yeah. And that separation is talked about in Zechariah 11, when he breaks the bond between them, the legal bonds, and he has a completely different legal association with each tribe. One he is regathering is the children of Abraham. That's Israel, Ephraim, the first fruits, and the other is in outer darkness until their time comes. That's talking about Judah.
As well as at that time, folding in the Gentiles.
Well, the time of the Gentiles is that time in between. When the time of the Gentiles comes until that's complete, and then Judah will then be brought in. That's in Romans 11. We get to that. You see, this is a very, that's why you had to go through every bit as we walk through the whole history. It covers a long, complicated history, legally.
Yeah. All right. Anything else you want to highlight in chapter 3 here?
No, I don't guess so. That's.
I want to pick up verse 20 here. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. So there you go. That kind of lays waste to my thought of verse 14 that we just talked about there. He is still clearly talking about Israel.
Yes, I think perhaps by that time he's talking about both of them.
Okay.
All of them have. They've all dealt treacherously with him.
All right, do we want to move on to another big chapter here, Jeremiah 31?
Okay, Jeremiah 31 is the place where he talks about the gathering, actually a dual regathering of all of Israel, first to people of the northern kingdom. The first chapter of Hosea had predicted that. He would gather them while they were still scattered. Begin the gathering while they were still scattered. And that's what the initial dispersion of his disciples to the children of Israel was about. Go out into these nations and don't look for Gentiles, but look for Israelites, people that qualify.
The lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah, lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. That time he was beginning to reach out to them, and he had come to cut off Judah, finally. And then when that his death comes, then the two sticks, as Zechariah 11 talks about, he has a different legal relationship at that point with both. He's cut Judah off into outer darkness. and he's reaching out to gather Israel.
And that doesn't involve what happened in 1946.
No, and all that. No, no.
Okay. And by the way, Richard and I both read from the New King James. We might slip in another translation here or there, but both Richard and I read from the New King James. Mm-hmm.
In Jeremiah 31, it begins, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness," so while they were still scattered.
And that's the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yes, that's when that began, and it's still going on today.
As well as bringing the Gentiles into the fold.
Yes, but the initial beginning with the house of Israel had to legally occur before the Gentiles' time could come. Christ talked about that. And that Gentile time occurred beginning in Acts 10. And they're going concurrently at this point.
Okay. Point.
They're both happening. "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel." So he's talking about essentially restoring the virginity. "You shall again be abandoned, adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet place vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food, and there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God." We'll just stop there for a moment.
Yeah.
See, the original downfall began with Israel when they refused to go to the appointed place for God's holy days in Jerusalem.
They kicked out the Levites.
That's right.
They instituted their own feast days. I mean, they were
that
bad
was the beginning.
Right.
Now he's saying the day will come when that will change. And they will be in their place, and they will go down properly to Zion. Everything will be restored.
And is this the millennium?
Yes.
Okay.
"For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Just like he promised to Ephraim back in Genesis 48. And that firstborn in this covenant, as we'll go on, we'll see this is a different covenant through which he restores him. Those firstborn are talked about in Revelation 14, standing before the throne of God, the bride of Christ. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel shall gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus saith the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, you chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall encompass a man.
I think it's important here. I have surely heard from Ephraim bemoaning himself. And then this is a quote.
Mm-hmm.
It's speaking as if it's Ephraim speaking here for a little bit, right?
Mm-hmm.
When it says, you have chastised me, and I was chastened like an untrained bull. Surely after my turning, I repented. That we keep going here, and because I bore the reproach of my youth. There's the end of the quote from Ephraim, and then it turns back to God speaking again, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
And he was a pleasant child. And the last verse there, in verse 22, I believe, is talking about, for the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall encompass a man. And I believe that's talking about how we read over in the book of Ezekiel, how those tribes who make up that firstborn tribe, or where their inheritance will surround Mount Zion there, where Christ reigns himself. The bride surrounds her husband.
Okay.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in his cities, when I bring back the captivity. See, now he's talking about bringing back Judah. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who here eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So this all happens by a different and better covenant.
So back in verse 32, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke.
That's right.
That's talking about the foot of Mount Sinai right there, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Now this
That's
one,
why it's so important to remember that throughout your reading of all the scriptures.
This is very important. But this is the covenant I will make with them, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They won't need a Moses for them, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Verse, where are we here?
35.
Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cut off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. And that's his affirmation that regardless of what happens, Israel will always be a nation before him and will be regathered and find their destiny.
When in 36 it says, if those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord.
That's the ordinances of the moon and the stars and the light.
Okay, what he just said above.
Yes.
Okay.
Having its place. If that is taken away, then Israel could be taken away too.
But that can't be taken away.
That's right. Okay. It can't be. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord, for the house of, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb. Then it shall return again to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy to the Lord, shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever.
And that shuts the door on anyone suggesting that this happened in 1946 people went to... That is not happening.
Had
this
nothing
is in
to
the
do
future.
With that.
This is still the millennium we're talking about here,
yeah,
right?
You see as much sin going on over there, possibly even more
right.
than going on in places, the worst places here in the U.S. and other places around the world.
Yes.
That's
Tel Aviv is the gay capital of the world.
Yeah.
Literally. It's heralded as such by those people.
So that Jeremiah 31 is the first big complete prophecy that tells you many of the particulars about his regathering of all of Israel, each in their proper order, by a new and better covenant, which we have through Christ.
Okay. And I think one of the big reasons why you quoted this so much is you did talk quite a bit about the voice heard in Ramah, which is Rachel weeping for her children.
Yes.
You did a whole section on that in your paper, and that's really good. I hope that listeners paid attention to that part, and if not, go back and check it out.
Well, that has to do with the paper I wrote called Prophecy of the Barren Wife.
Right.
The actual voice that is heard from Ramah is a prophetic foretelling of Christ coming into his kingdom. And it is in the prayer of Hannah, who was in Ramah.
The first part of 1 Samuel.
1 Samuel, yes.
Right.
The prayer of Hannah for the children of the barren wife, who actually was Rachel, is actually the prayer of Hannah, is what it is. The voice heard from Ramah.
You won't hear all that put together many other places, I can assure you. So definitely check that out.
Certainly not. I've never heard it at this time, but I know that down through the years there have been people who've, God has given people understanding, like one of the reasons the Puritans got away from the established church is because they recognized that the mediator system of men playing God over each other was wrong and they were being abused by it. So they got out and came over here to the U.S., and then their leaders started doing the same thing.
Yeah.
See, that's the pit that you keep falling into.
Because there are some who desire to be led, and who does the leading? Judges 9. It's always the bramble that wants to do the leading. Not always. I shouldn't say always. But
well, there's people need to be taught.
In large part. Yeah.
People do need to be taught, but the New Testament reveals a completely different order.
Freedom.
Freedom and the elders, the family elders, and those people that are actually have the fruits of humility and the fruits of God's love being chosen or selected by the congregations.
And that those people aren't doing it for their own gain. They're doing it for the love of the people around them.
That's
to try
exactly
and lead them
right.
to God, not be their mediator between them and God.
Yeah, and not to profit,
and profit
off
from it.
Yes.
Exactly.
That's exactly right.
Okay. Well, we have next in our note, in the notes that I have here, Galatians 5. And we talked about it before we hit record here, that Galatians is probably something we should do all in one whack, the whole book, and not kind of piece out Galatians 5 here. So we got a little bit more time left, Richard. Do we want to do the Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 comparison?
Yes, let's do that. I would like to do that, because this is some of the most misrepresented scriptures, I think, in modern-day Christianity.
As well as Romans and Galatians. But
yeah, but these, when you really, if God turns the light on in your head about what this is really talking about, it becomes a matter of simplicity to understand this. I mean, and it's not, you know, I've heard even in the Sabbath day, you know, the churches who don't believe in doing away with God's laws, these two passages, let me just take the time to find Colossians here.
It's after Ephesians.
Yeah, I'm going the wrong way.
Yeah.
You know, there are those who will say, you know, God has taken away those ordinances which were against you. It's talking about that old law that killed you and all this, and he's done the way with the law and the commandments, and we no longer have any legalism and all that stuff. I think it's fruitless for me to sit here and try to explain all the misrepresentation of it. Let me just do what I can to
explain
what it really says.
Yeah.
You've got to realize that both these passages were written by the same man.
Yep.
About the same issue.
To different places, different churches,
yes,
different peoples.
Both were Gentiles.
Having the same issues.
Yeah, both were issues. These are the issues they ran into back in the issue in Acts 15 of the false Pharisees come into the church thinking they're still God's policemen, walking around treating the Gentiles like they're second-class citizens, judging everything they do by their understanding of what's right and wrong in the law of Moses and Christ. Now, let's just begin and read through what Paul says in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. And then, as soon as we're through, we can go immediately to Colossians 2:11.
Okay.
Coincidence there.
Yeah, coincidence.
And hopefully you'll see what it's really about. To set it in a backdrop for it, Paul is now talking to Gentiles who in time past were not seen as on the same level as Jews,
yeah,
or
they were very
Israelites.
Second class,
yes.
The Jews.
Yeah, this was a very racial discriminating thing. You read in Galatians 2 where even Peter separated himself,
yep,
from the Gentiles and wouldn't speak to him when the other Jews came around, and Paul rebuked him for doing it.
Yep.
And if they wanted to have an association to come, especially into the temple or any worship of God, they were examined. Their circumcision had to be examined. They had to be put in the outer court away from the rest of them. There was this kind of judgment.
They literally examined their...
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
circumcision.
Man, really?
And this began back, if we were to take the time to trace the Sinai covenant, when Israel first came out of Egypt, they had a
mixed multitude
of people,
right,
with them, came,
right,
out with them. And God said that mixed multitude can be a part of the nation if they're willing to obey God's laws and commit to the covenant. There's one law for Jew and Gentile. But as they went into Canaan, they made covenants with the Canaanites there in Book of Joshua they should not have done to the people of Gibeah. Then God said in Judges 2 that he would leave the Gentiles among them, the Canaanites among them, to try them and test them. They could not They didn't have the same rights.
They could be made
slaves. Yes, there'll be a thorn in your side. There was always a separation. And a lot of laws and ordinances about what they could do, what they couldn't do, how you could or couldn't associate with them, and so forth. And this had built over time. Now, we have to understand, that had to do with the former covenant. The new covenant that we have through Christ traces its legal origin from the birthright. In your seed, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul says that very plainly, and that comes directly from Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, God's own mouth to Abraham. So it's not exclusive to the Israelites and anybody else viewed as a second-class citizen, like the former covenant was for various reasons.
But you still have to adhere to the rules of the kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, in order to come in and be grafted onto his tree.
Yeah, but you're not grafted on as a second-class citizen.
Right, right.
Even some of them will be in the bride, in the first fruits. He says, Christ said it in his parable of the wedding supper. So it's not by, we're told by Paul in Romans 9 through 11, it's not to he that was born of a certain birthright, but it's to he who follows the ways
right.
of Abraham.
There it is.
So there you have. So that that exclusivism that created division between the two has no meaning in the Christian walk. Let's just start right here in Ephesians 3, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, the Jews, in other words, a racial slur, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity between Jew and Gentile,
right.
That is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances that created that in the former covenant, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity between them. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near.
Far off was Gentiles,
and near is the ones that had a former
relationship. Right.
Yeah. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, that just says what it says.
Yeah.
That former covenant had laws and ordinances that were enmity, created enmity between Jew and Gentile, and especially against Gentile. It has no place in a better world and a better covenant, and those laws have no meaning here.
And by the way, that was Ephesians 2. He started in verse 11. We read through verse 22. Now we're going to go over to Colossians 2 and verse 11.
Same subject by the same man to similar people, Gentiles. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, that's your heart, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that or requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, you and me, Jew and Gentile, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, those principalities and powers is not talking about heavenly principalities and powers. He's talking about the Pharisees.
The Sanhedrin.
And those men who walked around playing God and judging Gentiles in the way that they formerly had. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or the Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance or the reality is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject to yourself to their regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So what he's doing at this point is telling these Gentiles, they're not second-class citizens. Those ordinances which created enmity between Paul and them in a former covenant, or between the Jews and the Gentiles, have no place in this one. And these men who walk around with these little principles, most of which they have made up themselves, they are not to tolerate them. In other words, he's saying the next time a guy comes and wants to check out how you keep the Sabbath or the holy days, pick yourself up a rock. He has no place at that role, and that's their own fleshly vanity. There is no place in a new covenant where you all grow to love God's laws, his commandments, his Sabbaths. That's between you and God. And all that mess that was there because of the insufficiency of the former covenant has no place here. You are just have a your relationship directly to God is just as good as theirs or better from what they're doing. And that's basically what he's saying.
Let me ask you, did the priests, who is who the Pharisees are trying to put themselves in the shoes of,
right,
did they ever have authority to be coming to a man and saying you're not obeying the Sabbath right or something like that?
Well, certainly God, there was in the Sinai covenant, if you go back and look through the laws, if somebody disobeyed the Sabbath, you can go back to Exodus 16 where the man was stoned because of it.
Yeah. That's
but,
right.
Yeah, there were penalties there, but that's not what, we're in a better life now. We're in a better covenant. This covenant is given to only those who want to love God's Sabbaths and who only want to love God's laws.
And he doesn't want people in his family that are brought there by
force.
Force.
And coercion.
Right.
Yeah, that's, it has no place here. This is, that is dealt with in Psalm 110, where he says, talks about, his people, Christ, his people will be willing or voluntary. It means they'll be willing to obey his laws. That's the prophecy of Christ coming into his kingdom. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's when the Holy Spirit is in you, you love God's laws. The Holy Spirit leads you to do that. It doesn't lead you to try to abolish them.
It and writes it, them upon your heart.
Yes, and it does not lead you to believe you can walk around with your understanding and then regulations that you make up gradually over time because this and that and the other happened the way the Sinai covenant and the law developed, especially through the eyes of the Jews and the Pharisees, and walk around imposing this on Gentiles or everybody else, judging their holy day keeping and their Sabbath keeping. That doesn't mean any of that's done away. That doesn't mean that's unnecessary. It means it's up to you.
Personal
God wants to see who you are.
Yeah.
Yeah, and here, this idea of making these Gentiles and creating enmity between Jews and Gentiles, or between the way Paul was approaching here, between him and them, the enmity between them that had formerly existed, has no place here. This is all about relating how the Jews were supposed to now, in a better covenant, relate to the Gentiles, or Israel relate to the Gentiles. They're one people through Christ in the new covenant. There is no separation or enmity between them. And the putting away of that former covenant where that existed because of the reasons we talked about has done away with that enmity.
And that's when in verse 14, when it says, "And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What it?
The covenant.
That covenant.
Is nailed to the
cross. Which created the enmity.
That's right. That agreement, that legal agreement is gone. That legal agreement created that enmity because, well, we talked about how it developed over time and it was enlarged by these men and who knows what all their rules were, what you could do or couldn't do with the Gentile. Now, in this covenant with Christ, there is no such thing.
But it does not mean that the law or the Ten God's Commandments
law, oh, no, it's
are
not
nailed
even,
to the cross, because that's what a lot of people think.
Yeah, it's
here,
not
right?
even talking about that.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's talking about the enmity between Jews and Gentiles that was created in the former covenant. Now, there is enmity between us and God that's created. The law shows and illuminates to us because of our sins, as Paul plainly would say in Romans. But it's us that's the problem, not the law. The law is there to point it out to us. And he's talking there about how only the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, can bring you redemption and justification. There's no deeds of the law that could ever do that. It wasn't the law's purpose.
Never has been.
No,
never will
be. Not from the Garden of Eden to today. Never was.
Right.
It was just a light to show you a better path to walk and to show you, in comparison to your own human nature, how pitiful you are and wrong you are and how much you need something better to save you.
Yeah.
That's it.
And there again, that's why we covered so heavily the two trees and the difference, and it's just throughout. I think you set up a lot of great things with this paper that help understanding. I know I understand Paul much better. I'm not going to lie and say that I understand Paul completely. I think people sometimes believe they understand Paul, but they really don't. They're misunderstanding Paul and believing they are understanding him.
I think God inspired Paul to write in a certain way that only those he inspires to understand it can understand it. And like Peter said, there are many who twist it to their own destruction.
Yep. Well, it certainly helped me, and I very much appreciate it. I appreciate the time that it must have taken. I mean, that's a big paper you wrote there, and it's like you went in and dissected the Bible and then laid it all out for us, and you took on some big topics and took them on without reservation and just let the Bible speak for itself and didn't try and elevate yourself and called out a lot of misrepresentations in the Bible, and it's just truly a wonderful paper, and I sincerely thank you for that paper and for sharing it with me and our listeners here. Thank you.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. The thing that I would like to point out, there's nothing special about me. What I'm trying to get across to people, and especially in this troubled time, as many of our former fellowships have faded away, people are scattered or whatever, they don't need a Moses. They need to come to God face to face.
Yep.
And see the deficiency that was there when other men tried to stand between them. And the opportunity they all have, and that's talked about very dramatically by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12.
Okay.
Don't refuse God. Go to him daily. Learn. That's what I did. And yes, I've seen things here that I've never seen before, never heard talked about before, but it's true. It's right there in front of your eyes. Does that make me anything special? No. It just shows what God can do with somebody, with anybody,
yeah,
if you're willing to do it.
Well, he chooses special people for special tasks, and you have a special memory and a way of remembering things and piecing them together that not every man has. We see that. So he chose a good man for this paper, and it's evident. But I appreciate what you're saying, that the humility of that, but don't underestimate what God did through you here. But you were, when he asked you, you said yes, and you did it, and good for you. Speaking of which, we've kind of made it through these notes here that I had of kind of going back over the key scriptures, I guess you could say, from, or the scriptures that were called out a lot in mm-hmm. your paper.
Mm-hmm.
We had talked about maybe next going through another one of your papers or writings, and that being the Judah and the law, the role of the lawgiver, correct?
Yes. Okay.
Do you want to do that next?
Well, that'd be fine when you're completely through with everything on this list you have here.
Well, we can do the rest. I've listed out the rest of these as possibilities. It was just kind of a time thing. We'll discuss it offline here and get back to it next week. We'll have something for you, right? We'll
okay.
have something
oh, yes.
for them to listen to.
Think whatever else we need to talk about here. But yeah, that paper is a necessity that people from our backgrounds hear. Because
okay.
Christ made a very specific statement to his disciples and down to us, have nothing to do with the doctrines of the Pharisees or their traditions, or Peter said, I believe, the myths of the Jews. And that is integrated into so much of our understanding of the Bible and has been in the past.
Within our own community.
Yes, we seem to really stress in getting rid of this paganism out of our religion, yet we've allowed a lot of the doctrines of Judaism to remain in it.
Mm.
And respect for Judaism and how they view the Bible that we should not have.
Yeah,
and
I see that.
I'd like to go through that, what the Bible says about that from beginning to end.
Okay.
When Christ said those words, he meant what he said, and it was a culmination of everything that's recorded about that issue from Genesis 49 all the way up to his death.
Okay. Well, we'll talk offline if we're going to go through. I've promised the people here that we're going to go through Romans, right?
Okay.
We've done that on
we'll
the air.
We'll do that. Sure.
And we'll go through Galatians, the full book.
Okay.
But we'll discuss offline the order that we're going to do those things, and we'll get back to you next time, and we'll talk to you then.
Okay.
All right. Bye-bye.